Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us. Come and learn with us. God is so good, and he has blessed us with many great gifts. And today we are hoping that we will be joined later by Mr. John Bernard, who is our information person on the war on terror and everything that's going on in the Middle East. His heart is bent on it. His son, Joshua Bernard, Lance Corporal Joshua Bernard, died in Afghanistan in 2009. So it is his family's long life, really, I think, goal, Miss Barbara, to keep people informed about what is going on in the military throughout the world. So we're so grateful for that, that he really gets us into the things that are happening, especially what's going on. The world's eye is turned to the Middle East with Egypt and what's going on there, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. So as always, we like to start the show off in prayer because that's really the way this nation was founded. It was founded on a prayer. And, you know, God was so gracious. He heard their prayer, and we're hoping that he will do that again today. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Ms. Barbara.
Thank you, Diana. And, you know, I'd like to also say about John Bernard, he truly is an expert in the war on terrorism, and his knowledge is quite deep and quite broad, and he presents information to us from that background, that knowledgeable background that he has of all of history and his understanding of the nations of the world. And so what he presents to us is just the best of the best, Diana, and we are so grateful for John Bernard and what he shares with us. Before I pray, I want to share a quote that we saw at the Capitol when we were there just recently, the United States Capitol. It's by William Jennings Bryant, and he said, "Our government, conceived in freedom and purchased in blood, can be preserved only by constant vigilance." And I know that John Bernard would say amen to that quote as well. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you, Father, for the freedom that we have enjoyed over these many years. We thank you, Father, that this nation truly was conceived in freedom, conceived in prayer. And Father, we're grateful for all the opportunity that freedom has given us. This became the land of opportunity for so many, for so long, O God. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it, Father. It is wonderful in our eyes what you have done and what you do, O God. We recognize your authority over us. We acknowledge you, O God, as a giver of all good gifts, and Father, that you exalt those you choose to exalt. And Father, you have blessed this nation that has blessed you, Father, over the years. But Father, we ask forgiveness, Lord, that we've turned our hearts and our eyes from you, Lord, and we have committed abominations in your sight, Father, the taking of innocent blood and the many sins and inequities, Father, as a nation that we have committed. Father, we do confess individually as well to you, O God, but we confess the sins and transgressions of our nation as our founding fathers taught us to do from the very first with George Washington, who gave the first National Day of Prayer and Thanksgiving, teaching us, Lord, to acknowledge our national transgressions and ask forgiveness for them. And we do that, Father. We ask for your mercy to cover us, Lord. And we also ask, Lord, that mercy cover us long enough, Father, until your people can be raised up to take their rightful places, to do what's right in your sight in making policies and decisions for our nation and for our military, Lord. We ask your blessing upon our troops. We ask Father, that they would have discernment to be able to sense when they're in danger and to avoid it, and Father, to do the job they've been called to do as warriors, as Mr. Bernard would say. We ask your blessing upon their families, your help, your support in every way, Father. And we ask that you would bless this nation once again, Father, as we look to you and bless you, Father, and do it and live righteously, Lord, in Jesus, in our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Diana?
Amen, Ms. Barbara.
Good.
I mute myself when you're praying. I'm so sorry. But I was looking at my Bible while you were speaking, Ms. Barbara, and I'm here at really Proverbs, the wisdom, you know, King Solomon, the world's wisest king. And, of course, you know, Proverbs 1, it says right here really that the beginning of wisdom, you know, is the awe or fear of the Lord. And I know that sometimes, like today, it's overwhelming when you look at what's going on locally, what's going in a state, what's going on nationally, and then you put in what's going on in the world, you know. And I don't know about the listeners, but we try to be informed because I believe God wants us to be informed. He said, you know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So he does want us to have that knowledge. But at the same time, the fear of the Lord or awe of the Lord is the beginning of that knowledge. And I think the fear or awe of the Lord is really the remembrance that he is sovereign. He is almighty. And, you know, nothing will get past him.
That's right.
He is in
that's
control.
The truth.
But he
yes,
does,
that's
I mean,
truth.
He could have just blinked his eye and said, okay, the world's going to be right. But he doesn't want us like robots. He wants us to come to him, you know, willingly, lovingly. And so he gives us choices. He gives us free will to choose. And I think that's where we can choose to know the truth and act based on that knowledge of the truth, or turn our head away, you know, and not know and not act. And really, you're not content that way either, you know. It is hard when you know the truth, because it can be overwhelming, but it's so good to remember, just as the disciples, you know, they needed to remember when that ship was tossing through to and fro on the Sea of Galilee. And he says to them, you know, he rebuked the wind, right, Ms. Barbara? And the wind calmed down. And he said,
they said afterwards, who is this man that the winds and the sea obey him? Who is he that the winds and the sea obey him? I mean, that's such a powerful thought. And when we think about that, and we think of his power in the universe, in our world and in the universe, and you know, Diana, the more we learn about the world he created, the more we see his awesomeness, that he is truly awesome. The more science we learn about space and the galaxies and all of that, the more we see his power and his wisdom, and, you know, the heavens reveal the glory of God. But we're so busy looking down that we don't look up. We're so busy in our own lives, you know, that we don't do the first thing, the most important thing, and that is to look up and look long enough that we get lost in him, and that we are in his presence, and that we are in awe of him, and we come away from those times of being in the Lord in a special way, just in awe of him. We come away from that with a peace and a perspective that's different from when we don't do that. When we're just busy about our business in the world, we can get fearful, we can get overwhelmed, we can get hopeless sometimes, helpless, but our help cometh from the Lord. And as we spend time with him in prayer, in praise, in just praise. Praise, the Bible says God inhabits the presence of his praises. And so, you know, to praise and to worship him every day in the quietness, mm-hmm. you know, in our quiet time with him, that will give us a different perspective. That will be, we'll be having his perspective rather than our own worldly perspective, I think.
And Ms. Barbara, I think John Bernard is on with us. Hi, Mr. Bernard, are you on?
Yes, ma'am. How are you doing today?
Oh, doing great. Thank you, sir. It's good to hear your voice, and Ms. Barbara and me are excited to have you on, because we need you to give us your perspective, Mr. Bernard. We were just talking about you, but also about the awesomeness of God, that, you know, when things seem to be overwhelming, you know, we have to focus on him. And I love the way you do that, Mr. Bernard, because we always, at the end, you bring us back. You do inform us. God does want us to, you know, not have a lack of knowledge, and he's so good to do that. And in today's word earlier, Ms. Barbara, you were talking, and I looked at Jonah, and I read the prayer of Jonah, and in there, you know, Jonah was not praying for deliverance. His prayer was, oh, this whale swallowed me, and I'm still alive. Thank you, Lord. You know, that's the first time I've really looked at that and said, oh, yeah, he wasn't praying for deliverance. He was just thanking God, you know. Mm-hmm. And on down on my life application, Mr. Bernard, he says, my life application was talking about that in this, in Jonah, God's word is for everyone. Despite the wickedness of Nineveh, and really, you know, the world is full of wicked people. We see that. It, you know, it reminds us that even the Ninevites, who were so evil, You know, when Jonah proclaimed what he knew about God, and really he was just telling them, you're fixing to be destroyed. He was warning them. They repented. And so I know that it sounds so evil and wicked out there, but I thank God that you're here, Ms. Bernard, that you're, you know, sharing this time with us, and Ms. Barbara, you're here to really just say what God wants you to say, Mr. Bernard, which is to share what you know about God. And with that in mind, Mr. Bernard, we'll start off asking you to share with us what we need to know, what's going on in the world out there. I know you've heard what's going on in Egypt. I don't know where you want to start, but I'm just going to turn it over to you, sir.
Sure. I think Egypt is pretty much a foregone conclusion. Any opportunity we had to determine what was going to happen inside of Egypt, we sort of lost that opportunity. Once we decided to support the opposition to Prime Minister Mubarak, to President Mubarak, once we made that determination, decided to side with the rebel force in that, you know, quote unquote democracy movement, that kind of took us out of the equation. So everything that was to happen from that day forward really was going to be on the Egyptian people exclusively. There's nothing that anybody can do to change that. And certainly it's come down where we always knew it would. It's come down to, in fact, I feel like a seer, you know. It's kind of weird.
Right.
You've been talking about this for months and months and months that, you know, the only thing that the Egyptians were going to gain out of this was one single vote that would allow them to vote themselves back into slavery. And you need to, you know, keep or remind the American people that slavery, the slavery we're talking about is through our eyes, not necessarily through theirs. Through their eyes, as Muslims, they probably think that they're actually, you know, moving closer to the core of their religion, and the reality is they are. But in the process of doing that, they're also enslaving themselves. From our vantage point as Christians, looking at Islam for what it is, which is a false religion, seeking a false god, they have then enslaved themselves to this false doctrine and this false god. And so in reality, they are in fact slaves. And the opportunities that they're going to have in the future to break free of that, really the only opportunity they've got going forward is going to be as individuals, should they choose to seek Christ or choose at the very least just to break the bondage of Islam on their individual lives and possibly that of their family. That's the best they can hope for within the borders of that nation. So we lost our opportunity. It's done. The Muslim Brotherhood will be in charge. How that's going to play out between the government that seems to be, you know, coalescing at this point and the military, which right now is not synced up with the government because the government doesn't exist. They're still sort of under martial law. How that happens, how long it takes for that to happen, is anybody's guess. It's very, very difficult to call that, but it's certainly the end result will not be something that will be friendly either to the United States or to Israel. So that's Egypt.
Well, Mr. Bernard, let me just mention something I saw today, which I thought it's really too sad. I mean, it's not funny. I shake my head, and it is our President Jimmy Carter, you know, putting his nose into this. And, you know, he's saying, oh, but, you know, they had an election. You know, let the election stand. What do you think about people like that getting their nose in this?
Jimmy Carter, he's never figured out that he's retired. He's done. And he also never figured out that the population in the United States, the majority, told him basically to go home and raise peanuts. He hasn't figured that out yet. And he keeps inserting his nose into the foreign affairs of other countries and then tries to, you know, influence that as though he is still, you know, an active participant in American government. And he isn't. It's the nature of our society that once people have, you know, achieved that office, if they want to come forward and talk, that we tolerate it and we allow it. And in this particular case, as long as he's, you know, repeating the mantra of the sitting party, he's going to be welcome to do that, and certainly he's welcome because he has the same ties as President Obama has. But you know, he's also, you know, been very, very consistent in that he has not been a friend to Israel. And he certainly has been no friend to the founding vision of this country. It's curious that when it's convenient that people on the left will grab hold of the Constitution and say, we need to look at the Constitution and, you know, and follow it and not deviate from it, and then, you know, offer that as a vision for other countries. They do that when it's convenient for them as a party, and yet trample all over it when it's not convenient. And, of course, I'm actually alluding to what President Obama has done in the last few days with his decision to sort of override Congress and take care of what he thinks is taking care of the illegal alien problem, you know, on his own, just basically just creating an executive order that's running forward. The point is, anyway, that President Carter, he's a conundrum at best. He's very difficult to explain. It's confusing. He claims to be an American president, and yes, makes decisions and makes comments that are detrimental to our security. So I can't explain him. All I can say is that he's somebody that needs to sort of go back and plant peanuts and be done with it. And I'm not sure that that's going to happen anytime soon.
Well, Mr. Bernard, Ms. Barbara, go ahead. You probably have a question or a comment, and then I'll ask him about something else.
You know, going back to Egypt and the so-called election, you know, I was thinking back for many years in Egypt, the Muslim Brotherhood has been at work befriending people, giving them what they need physically and really befriending them. But we know that the Muslim Brotherhood, the goal that they have is to destroy Western civilization from within, to gain places of influence in our government and to destroy it, destroy Western civilization, to destroy Christianity, to create that Islamic rule over the world. And that's their stated goal. And they've achieved a great deal during this time. And what's so heartbreaking is that, well, there's a lot of heartbreaking aspects to it, many, many. But I am grieved particularly because the United States, the Obama administration, and our State Department supported this, the most evil of the two evil groups. You know, they supported the Muslim Brotherhood in this election and during this time, and you know, it's just unconscionable when you look at what the Muslim Brotherhood stands for, that our government would support them. And it's just a grief, and you know, and what can we do except 2012? We need to get rid of the people in this administration and the State Department.
And you know, the thing is that, you know, people don't understand. I mean, you know, people that just sort of brush up against this subject, you know, basically by listening to shows like this or maybe reading some of what we put out in blogs and in other places, you know, tend to think that our understanding of the Muslim Brotherhood is that they are jihadist as commonly described today, meaning that they actually fasten, you know, vests to themselves and go blow things up. Now, the Muslim Brotherhood largely isn't about that. What it's about is destabilizing governments or creating enough unrest or enough support within an existing government to then be able to topple that government by peaceful means. So there's really a two-pronged attack from Islam. One is to try to influence existing governments that are not submitted to Allah, that are not you know, Sharia compliant, shall we say, and then secondarily is to send out the true soldiers, you know, with you know, bombs attached to them or you know, just killing people at random. There's some of the evil things that they do. The Muslim Brotherhood is of that former. They largely you know, take care of the, you know, sort of the peaceful, if you will, transitions of governments from whatever they are to a Sharia compliant government. So, you know, people shouldn't look to the Muslim Brotherhood, or, you know, once the Muslim Brotherhood is certainly, you know, seated in government in Egypt, should not necessarily expect to see, you know, either Hamas or Hezbollah overtly, you know, through these two organizations, overtly trying to unseat governments or kill people, at least not on their face. It's not to say that there aren't things going on behind the scenes. What you will see them doing once they are installed as the legitimate government of Egypt, is then, you know, transforming policy as it pertains to Israel and the West, for that matter. And in that sense, they're even more dangerous, because then they have the legitimacy of world-recognized government to policies that are unfriendly to Israel, and that's the concern in that region.
Well, Mr. Bernard,
I'm sorry.
Go ahead, Ms. Barbara. No, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
I was just going to ask, what is the general condition of the people in Islamic countries where they're dominated by that? And is there a lot of poverty? Is there a lot of ignorance, lack of education, lack of those things that we take for granted here in the West, medical facilities and all of that? What is the picture of a people under Islamic government?
Well, again, you know, Islam is, I mean, you've got the doctrine, and then you've got the attention of the believers. So, you know, when we turn around and look at the country, and some polls, you know, suggest that as many as 80% of the population of this country declare themselves to be Christian. I'd cut that number in half and begin with that, that in all probability it's fewer than 40% who are actually practicing Christians. So some people, you know, declare to be something because, you know, there's like four or five different options, and they check one. If you're living within a country that, you know, the polls show, or, you know, the demographics show, you know, 98, 99%, 100% Muslim, then everybody within that country, at least within that percentage, within that massive group, have declared themselves to be Muslim, and in one way or another are practicing. So they understand to some degree their religion, and they are compliant, at least to some degree. And my guess is that there's a good percentage of those folks that do it maybe because they fear reprisals from their own government or from their neighbors or who knows what. But the bottom line is most of them are Muslim. So as long as people understand that, when you start then looking at these countries like Iraq, that's up around 98%, Iran, that's like 98, 99%, Afghanistan, 99, 100%, Pakistan, same thing, Syria, when you look at these countries that have these massive, you know, Muslim populations, and then try to determine whether or not Islam has had a positive or negative effect, you can't look at that, inside of a glass jar. You've got to look outside and see what else is happening within that society that may be contributing to that. So, for instance, countries like Iraq, Kuwait, Iran, Syria, you know, those countries have large deposits of oil and have been on board selling their oil for decades now. And by the way, the people ought to know that almost every bit of that technology originates with the United States. We went over there, most of those oil fields we created most of the pumping facilities, every bit of the ingenuity that it took to get that done, we initiated that, and then we handed it to them. So when you're looking at these countries, and there appear to be, you know, cities that, you know, that have tall buildings and paved roads and whatever, the suggestion is that the people are doing reasonably well. But the fact is, it's a percentage of the population that's doing reasonably well, and it is that percentage of the population that's lashed up with oil. That's not everybody. So you can't look at the sum total of Islamic nations and then declare them all to be, you know, horribly poor and illiterate and not well fed, et cetera, et cetera. You have to look at the nations and then look at the total dynamic of that nation to determine whether or not they're doing well and try to figure out what that is. What I can say is this, that Islam in general is not friendly to free enterprise. You can't be totally submitted and be free at the same time. So they've got this sort of dichotomy in thinking, and it is that some of them want to be rich, just like the elitist here. You know, we'll say that everything should be even across the board. Oh, by the way, accept my money because I'm the visionary. It's the same thing in those societies. Yeah, but, you know, we're the leaders, and, you know, so we'll keep the money, and the rest of you guys will give you what you need. And that's what you'll largely find. You're going to find an almost a caste system in those societies where you've got people that are really wretched poor, and in others that are right on the other end of the scale that are just off the chart wealthy. Islam helps create that.
And unfortunately, Mr. Bernard, most of the people really do not know the truth, just like with 9/11, right? They really think that we probably started it, you know. And so there is that, and it's being passed on. They don't have media like we have here, so it's just we're really going against a big machine in a way. And on your article dated Thursday, June 7th, you know, one of the things that I think you kind of summarized is, you know, both sides really serve the same master. They look like they're fighting, but really, you know, we really don't need to be involved in the middle of it. The end of counterinsurgency operations. Don't bet on it.
No, and that's exactly the point, is that, you know, this is where we got off track, I mean, a long, long time ago, is looking at these societies from the outside with very little knowledge of the religion, very little knowledge of the culture, and with absolutely zero legitimate, you know, legitimate relationship with these countries. The only, you know, I keep going back to using as a benchmark, using the Malayan experience with the, you know, the British experience of Malay back in the late 40s through 1960 as an example, because that's really the only modern-day example of a counterinsurgency operation that had some measure of success. But the conditions within that problem were so incredibly unique that it was unlikely to be, you were unlikely to be able to duplicate it in that era. Today, you can't do it at all. We don't have nations, you know, that have territories and have, you know, nation states that they own, you know, very much like the British Empire was established. I mean, those days are gone. You don't have empires with, you know, little minions running around, you know, and we go over and we've got this, you know, this very good working relationship. That's the other thing. Just because a country has swallowed somebody up like the USSR did, you know, post-World War II, doesn't mean that the USSR, you know, that the government there had a great relationship with the people. The people couldn't wait to break away, you know. That was not the experience in Malay. With the Malay people kind of laid back. The Brits treated them well. They had businesses. They hired the Malay people. They had a vested interest there. They were vested not only in the business, they were invested in the country, in the soul of the people. They had an interest in making things right. And when you look at our relationship with any of the players we're dealing with right now, whether it's Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, we have no relationship with them whatsoever. The relationship we've got is surface only, and it's across the table at the UN or whatever, but that's about the extent of it. We're not in there, you know, trying to help the people. You know, we're not working with the people in the way the Brits did with the Malay. So now we look at something like Syria, and we sit down and say, okay, we don't know the religion, we don't know the culture, all we know is they're bad players, we don't like Al-Assad, so whoever's against Al-Assad, we're for. Well, that's kind of a ludicrous position. Do you know anything about the rebels? I can tell you something about the rebels. I can tell you that they're Muslim. Why are they Muslim? Because they live in Syria. You know? I mean, you're talking about a nation that's 98% Muslim. Are you really thinking that there's going to be some difference between the two groups, at least in terms of their ideology? The answer is no. Anybody says yes, you know, is either kidding themselves or they're just an idiot. The two groups are absolutely identical. So then the next question is, all right, if we then decide that we're going to learn something about Islam, and we decide that Islam teaches, you know, believers not to be friendly to Westerners or to Israel, then why is it, what is it that that makes us think that we can be successful supporting anybody in that country? In fact, the only person in that country we could be reasonably sure of coming out a little bit ahead on is if we supported Al-Assad, because he's got all of the power. He's got something to lose if the rebels get a foothold. So he's trying to protect his regime. If we go in there and give him some money, you know, ultimately he will prevail, and the rebels will just dissipate, or they'll all be killed, one of the two. But to side with the rebels, the bottom line is then you're going to destabilize yet one more government. You're going to have to put ground troops in there, and then you're going to have to do the same kind of operation that we're doing in Afghanistan and in Iraq, and we're starting to play with, you know, Iran and some of these other countries. You know, this the same sort of issue where you've got a government you're trying to prop up or establish, you know, a population that's got mixed, you know, feelings, at best mixed feelings about you, You got a rebel force that you're now supporting, but you've also got, you know, unknowns like Al-Qaeda and possibly Taliban influence even in Syria, you know. So you're going to have these elements that are just dead set against having infidels on their property, and you're going to get guys killed, you know, trying to protect people who ultimately hate you, who are not actually going to work to help. So, yeah, it's ludicrous. We haven't learned anything from Afghanistan, nothing from Iraq. We're watching both of those places melt down as we speak. And, yeah, it's just sort of retreading the same tire. It's just incredible.
But, too, Mr.
Bernard, I'll go ahead and start.
Are there any of the leaders in our country that understand that you're aware of?
Well, you know, I've had conversations with a couple, but the problem is there are elements of the argument that they support. They don't support the totality of the argument. So, for instance, if I talk to Mike Michoud has a great heart for the troops, but he isn't willing to step over the line and say, yeah, Islam's a bad thing. We probably shouldn't have done what we did. He's just like, you know, he covers his ears and his eyes. He's like, this is horrible. This is horrible. We have to stop it, you know, without understanding it, without questioning whether or not there was any legitimacy to being there to begin with. When I'm using legitimacy, what I mean is, was there a national security crisis that required us to make an incursion into Afghanistan? You know, let's forget Iraq for the time being. So was that legitimate, you know? And if the answer is yes, then okay. Then you can't just turn around and say, get us out, get us out, get us out. You have to look at it, whether or not the operation, number one, was legitimate. If it was, what was the mission? What should the mission have been? Did we finish the mission? You know, did we accomplish the mission? And then once we accomplished the mission, yes, we got to make a decision to leave. His thing is like, we don't belong here, period. Just leave, you know. So he can't cross over the line and look at it and say, look, there was a legitimacy to the mission. We got off track by not accepting or analyzing correctly the entire society, and then, you know, moving into Afghanistan, you know, with an operation order and a following, you know, strategy that allowed us to interdict the enemy and protect our troops at the same time. He just can't make that leap. So that's him. Alan West understands the other side of the argument and understands that, look, you know, it's not just jihadists. Islam's a bad thing. Simple as that. Islam's bad. And if we're going to play with it, you know, play in Islamic countries, we've got to fight to win. He understands that. But I think he's had a heavy dose of reality, having now worked inside the circle for a little while, and has come to believe that there's very little that he can do to change anything. So I think he's he still has a legitimate, you know, need to take care of the things that that his constituency, you know, hired him to do. So he's got limited time to act on it and not really sure how to go about doing it. And he's got great resistance because the vast majority of people in D.C. don't know anything about the religion or refuse to know anything about the religion because they're standing on their presupposition about the religion, which is that Islam is peaceful. Let's start from there, and then we can see if we can parse the parts, you know. And that's an entirely wrong stance, and it's what's gotten us to where we are, and it's why we're going to continue down this road, which led to the piece that I wrote, because Stratfor came up with this thing. This analysis looks like, you know, counterinsurgency operations will be winding down. We won't be doing that anymore because it didn't work. Well, that's ridiculous. We haven't changed our vision. As long as we're still planning that part of the world, there's a chance to put ground troops in other countries. So exactly what will the strategy be going forward? Exactly the same as it was, because we haven't decided that we did the wrong thing.
Wow, we've got to get across to our legislators, Ms. Barbara, you know, what he just said, because when you said that about Michu, Mr. Bernard, you know, that's the same thinking that the poor old Middle Easterner has, which is, you know, there was no legitimacy to, you know, going for us to go into Afghanistan, you know, as if 9/11 never happened, or, you know, we did it to ourselves. It was not done by, you know, the Al-Qaeda. And so I think, my goodness, we've got to convince them. Yes, there was a legitimacy to the mission. People died. We did not start this fight, but and I think that's the fight we've got to take up, Ms. Barbara, because like Mr. Bernard is saying, it's going to keep on going. If they don't get it right, they're going to send our men again and again and again with the wrong doctrine. So we've got our work cut out for us, but We do have hope in the Isle of the West, but I can see why. And we went to Washington, D.C., Mr. Bernard. We were there last week, and, you know, it was kind of we saw a little bit of how the government operates, and it's funny because everything's done really in committees. And so we have got to really look at those that are in the committees and try to influence those in the committees, which we're so thankful. We do have one that is in the Armed Services Committee, and that's Martha Roby.
Exactly.
Yes, indeed. She's on some very important committees, including our Armed Forces Committee and our Education Committee. You know, Diana, most every day we begin our show with the intro by David Barton. And one of the things that David Barton says over and over again that I've heard from him is we've got to elect people that we don't have to lobby, people who know and the Constitution, love the Constitution, the restraints in the Constitution, and will act accordingly, and that we don't have to beg them to do what's right. And Martha Roby is one that we don't have to beg. We share information with her, and she understands and she acts on it. So we're very pleased.
She understands what John Bernard, you know, is talking about, and that was really very helpful. And I thank God that you made a point to help her understand it too.
You know, it's you were talking about, you know, needing people, you know, in D.C. that we don't have to lobby. I mean, needing people that essentially understand right from wrong, that are dedicated servants,
have
good character, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, we were just talking about this the other day because we're facing an election up here to replace Senator Snow, who basically is retiring. She gave up her seat. And Senator Snow, I've met her. She's a nice woman. I think she also has a great heart for the troops, but there are just many things she just doesn't get. And I think, you know, once you've been down here long enough, I think you can see that you know, you see the shade pull down over their eyes and over their ears when you start talking about things that are like just one more thing they have to know, and they're just not ready to do it. They just can't make the leap. And so they start following, you know, sort of they get a herd mentality, and whatever little herd they're in, they just sort of follow that route. So it's good that she's going to be disappearing, but the thing that we were talking about yesterday was what you alluded to, and that is, you know, in fact, one of the guys I was talking to, you know, he works in the youth group with me, was saying, you know, we've got to get people down there that, you know, that actually know what they're doing and actually care, you know, that'll actually make the correct decisions, that understand right from wrong. And there are three people that are running that have surfaced now. We've got there's an Angus King. I don't remember who the Democrat is, but there's a Democrat. There's Angus King, who's he's one of these middle of the road guys. He loves the word compromise, and he likes to think of himself as an independent. And then once he's in, then he'll decide who he's going to give greater support to, the Republicans or the Democrats. And then you have Charlie Summers, who's a conservative. He wasn't probably the single most conservative of the bunch, but he was one of the few that had ever worn a uniform. So he was one of the he was on my short list for the Republican vote. Now here's the dynamic of this vote. Angus King was governor. Angus King is middle of the road. Angus King likes to talk about compromise. Mainers basically are somewhat divided. It's basically right along the 95 corridor. If you're east of 95 on the coastline, you're somewhat liberal. If you're west, you're somewhat conservative. But in general, you know, Mainers kind of sort of plug along. I mean, it's almost the same kind of an attitude that I've seen south of the Mason-Dixon line, except, you know, they're Yankees up here and Rebels down below. So, I mean, you know, but the same kind of, you know, kind of let me just get on with my business and don't bother me, you know. So we all get along very well, actually. So, but the point is that this is sort of the attitude. And Angus King presents the kind of argument and the kind of character that suits the state, so to speak. So it's like, yeah, you're not going to rub anybody wrong, and you'll get some things done, and, yeah, sometimes you got to give up a fight. No, he didn't stand for anything. That's the point.
But
you're looking at a possibility. From our perspective, Angus King is certainly far more liberal than anyone would dare say he is conservative. So the hope is that Angus King will steal votes from the liberal side of the House, and the Democrat will take the rest of the liberal votes, and that'll leave, you know, largely the conservative vote to Charlie Summers, you know. So there's a chance, just by sheer chance, that this third candidate could help in this case. Usually it works the other way around, but in this case it could actually help. But it's not because Charlie Summers is necessarily the first best option from a conservative standpoint. He was one of the better options, but not the best, you know. And that's what we're looking at nationwide. You got people that, like, they either don't want to be bothered, you know, or largely they're liberal. I mean, it's still an incredibly large percentage, not only of the country, but of the military that supports Obama. So, you know, trying to get somebody down into D.C., whether it's, you know, in the executive office or in the legislative branch, you know, that's, you know, first and foremost a servant, and second of all, I mean, a very, very staunch conservative is a tall order. It's an incredibly tall order.
Mr. Bernard,
you know, that's why we've got to start early. We have to start years ahead of time, you know, working with good people who have the qualities of leadership that are necessary, and to really put a long time into this effort, and work over the years toward that, I think. But I don't think we've been doing that at all.
Bernard, did I understand that you have talked to Charlie Summers and he is ex-military, so he understands?
No, I can't tell you that. I've actually, I know of him through another gentleman that is lashed up better with the politics up here than I am. I'm lashed up with the people that are in office. I haven't had a chance to have a conversation with Charlie Summers, although a meeting is imminent from what I understand. So I'll be hitting him pretty hard. There's nothing. At this point, he's the best option regardless. It won't make any difference. It's going to be either a Democrat or a very, very left-wing independent, or it's going to be Charlie Summers. I can express to him what the problem is. I can speak to him one-on-one because he had served, you know, I believe it was in the Navy. But, you know, for him to understand it from the vantage point of a ground pounder who actually understands, you know, the strategy and the history of the doctrine and some of the history of Islam, that could be a tall fight. I don't know. I'm going to have to meet with him and find out.
Wow. Well, I'm excited because you're going to get an opportunity, and we're going to pray about that, Ms. Barbara. What an exciting thing, because, you know, Senator Snow, my goodness, she made a difference, you know, and whoever is put in that position is going to be very important. So what an opportunity. And now, how's the Tea Party in your state doing, Mr. Bernard?
Yeah, well, all of those organizations are fairly small. I mean, you're talking about a grand total population of 1.3 million. A lot of those people are retired. Retired people have a tendency to be a little bit more to the left than to the right. You've got folks. The state is broken down into what I would call the South, Central, the Coastal, and then what they call the County, Arista County, way up north. People don't drift out of the county to do much of anything. They just stay there. Down south, you're going to get a little bit more activism down there and on the coastline. West of the highway, not much. So even though there's a Tea Party presence, it is not as large as what you see in other states.
Wow. Okay. Well, we'll be talking to some of our friends and inquiring. But I'm thinking with the Obamacare, you know, that should be a concern to our elderly citizens, and hopefully it'll get some movement and help from the Tea Party folks to move some of those people and maybe consider this man that you're talking about, because I think, one of the best things we can do for our military is, you know, get them the right senators in office. My goodness, with Don't Ask, Don't Tell, the repeal of that, I'm hearing that the suicide rate, which I've heard for a while, Ms. Bernard, the suicide rate has been high anyway, but I'm sure that that's not helping. The repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, the stress level is probably higher than ever because now they've got to watch their backs. So what a ridiculous thing that this administration has put on, you know, for our military.
Yeah, well, it's definitely not something that needed to be attended to now. I mean, they needed to take care of, you know, the war first. They needed to, I mean, there's been no effort really to reconsider you know, what we've done there, to take a very candid look at it. Basically, you've got officers who got on board with this thing early on and said, yeah, we'll do just what you want. That's what we'll do. And now they've got to defend every move that they make, which ultimately defends the strategy. So, you know, the people back in D.C. who never had a clue to begin with, you know, now have nothing more to go on than what the officers, you know, the officers that were tasked with doing it are telling them. And because they're telling them what's good for their careers, you know, it sounds like everything's just wonderful and there's no reason to change. So, yeah, we need somebody that's got better vision and can see through all of that. It's hard to say. By the way, yeah, I want to remark on something. Barbara made a comment that, you know, we need to really get on board and we need to start years in advance to try to change people's minds about, you know, the types of people to vote for. And I'm going to – this is an ominous comment, but I think it's also a hopeful one if people can grab a hold of it. And that is that, you know, the generations that are voting now, there's almost no hope of a change. By the time a person has hit 22, especially 22, they're done. If they've gone to college and there's an effort, I mean, to if it's whatever reason, we got it in our heads that if they don't have a university or a college degree, somehow they're not valuable to the human race. Once they've sat, they've been affected by those institutions. Their mind is cemented in whatever fashion they're going to come out. I mean, short of divine intervention, if they're liberal, they'll be liberal forever. You're not changing them. So what we need to do is we need to look at the generation that has not yet formulated any idea about how to think. And those are the kids. Those are the kids that are under 18, the ones that have not, you know, they're not even considering college yet. Their minds are still pliable enough, they're still trusting enough of authority figures, you know, that they're going to be willing to listen. And if we make it our business to express to them that not only is there right and wrong, but it is incumbent on you to find out what that is, and that there is a God who will hold you accountable for knowingly heading in the wrong direction, you know, that, you know, you can maybe change their minds and cause them to think, you know, a little bit better, at least be better, you know, better critical thinkers. The ones that come out of college, they're finished. They're done. They've been taught how to think, and they do a good job of mimicking what they've been taught. There's no substance of what they say when you get them in a conversation. They don't know anything about the history of the country. They know nothing about Islam. They know even less about the military. And yet they're making decisions that affect the lives of people who are being sent to these hotspots around the world.
Well, Mr. Bernard, you just brought me to my mind something about a conference, and we need to have a speaker that will help these young people know, you know, really the things they need to know. They're going to be voters someday. They're going to really help form the future of this nation. And I just think of what you did with your son, Mr. Bernard, and, you know, what a wonderful thing you did. His was a life short but well-lived, and it made a difference to so many people. And, Ms. Barbara, wouldn't it be awesome if Mr. Bernard, which I know you're already busy, Mr. Bernard, but if you could do a conference for us, you know, and let us get some of these youth pastors to hear you so that they could share what you're sharing. You know, in these days of the Internet, I know it can be used for evil, but it can also be used for good. And it may be that you're too far. But we can have something done where, you know, we could get some of these youth pastors to hear you, Mr. Bernard, because I think you open so many eyes. And I know that there's a movement in some churches to inform, you know, the legacy of the founding fathers, the wall builders, CDs from David Barton. You know, there's, I know, churches now that's trying to do a Bible study on really American heritage studies, I guess what it is. And so that's opening some eyes. But I think they need to hear Mr. Bernard, don't you, Ms. Barbara?
Absolutely. And I think YouTube would be a good vehicle for that. We were talking with K. Carl Smith from here in Alabama. He is a Frederick Douglass Republican, and he had his eyes opened. The Lord opened his eyes. As you said, short of a spiritual awakening, it's not going to happen. Well, he had a spiritual awakening, and the Lord showed him as a young black man fully Democrat, his family, his community, everything, but that he was not voting his values. He had Christian values that he was not voting that way. And so he has spoken with many people, including our Tea Party here in Dothan, and people really now all over the country he's speaking about being a Frederick Douglass Republican and what that means, that Frederick Douglass had conservative biblical values. He knew right from wrong, and he accomplished much in his lifetime. But anyway, that's the vehicle he uses, and I was wanting him to come to Dothan and speak to our high school students and junior high students, because as you said, they are still teachable and they're still open to the truth. And I think it would be wonderful if you could do the same, you know, to reach these young people. In, you know, I know you're reaching them in your church, in your area, but if they could learn from your wisdom in other areas as well, that would be so wonderful. And YouTube might be a way of giving maybe short messages to our youth. I don't know. What do you think?
Well, I think it's something we need to investigate and see. You're talking about a conference. I'm not sure when that is. I think I'm behind the eight ball on that. But it's certainly something we need to investigate.
Good.
Wow. Well, thank you, Mr. Bernard. I think I'm so glad you came on today, and I'm so glad Ms. Barbara also mentioned that, because, yeah, you know, that young man, K. Carl Smith, he was deeply affected, and now he's deeply affecting others. And, you know, that's a hard place to reach these days, and he's able to reach it by exposing the truth, and that's what you do. You expose the truth. So if you don't mind, Mr. Bernard, we'd like to give it to the Almighty, as always, who is sovereign. And I know the thing that you care the most is for others to find the Savior that you know, and that, you know, you don't have to worry about where Joshua is. You know where he's at. He's in the arms of Jesus. So we're so grateful for that, sir. So if you don't mind, let's hold up our concerns. I'll ask you to close us in prayer, sir.
Ma'am. Lord, we come to you now to thank you again for this opportunity you've provided for us one more time, Lord. We thank you for the venue of radio, of the internet, for the two ladies and their vision, Lord, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to share the concerns of the country. We thank you, Lord, for the time that you've given us to be able to speak about these things. We thank you for the heart you've given all of us, Lord, to kind of be involved in this, and ask, Lord, that you would bless especially the efforts of these two ladies that are working diligently with this radio station in their attempts to get the truth out, Lord. Lord, we ask that you intervene, Lord, as only you can in the matters of government here in the United States. The folks that we send down to D.C. are at best flawed. It's probably never going to be any different than that. We know that all men have sinned. All men's proclivity is toward evil, and it takes divine intervention, certainly through salvation and through the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, but also daily, Lord, intervention in order to keep us at least walking somewhere near the edge of the road. We ask, Lord, that you would intervene in government, cause these folks to understand that their responsibility is not to get up in the morning, get into a vehicle, drive to the Capitol, sit in the chair for eight or ten hours, and then go back home. The responsibility of these folks is to do what is right by this country, Lord, according to what you would ask, that they would understand the gravity of the decisions that they make, that the decisions that they make literally lead to somebody's death, and that should never be taken lightly. There's very little evidence that any of them take it to heart, Lord, that they are hurt by any of these deaths. It's difficult to know whether or not they even know that these folks are being killed daily. We ask, Lord, that you would affect their decision making, affect their heart, and cause them to rethink the way they perform for those who have entrusted them with their authority. And in so doing, Lord, that they would make better decisions for our warfighters. We ask, Lord, that you bless each and every one of them down there, Lord, with wisdom, nothing more. Just make them wise, Lord. Make them understand what they need to do. Make them understand all aspects of the discussion, Lord, so that they can understand how to make a better decision. We ask, Lord, that you would intervene in the minds of voters, Lord, who will be casting votes between now and November, and most certainly during the presidential election, Lord, that they will be a lot more thoughtful than they have been, that they will consider the ramifications of their decision for the country, for the people, for the warfighter, for the cause of Jesus Christ, for all of it, Lord, that they would then be just that much more thoughtful about the vote. We ask, Lord, that you watch over each and every one of us as we go forward this week, and that we would be continually reminded that the only reason we still stand here is that you have chosen for us to stand here and take care of the varied missions that you've given us with the talents and the gifts that you've given us, and that we would not forget that. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Mr. Bernard. And we will see you, sir, in 2 weeks. We're so grateful for the time that you spend with us, Mr. Bernard, and the wisdom that you share. And we just are in full agreement with what you just said before our God Almighty. And he is so full of grace. So we just thank him in advance for what he is doing. And I pray for uncommon favor when you meet, this man, Mr. Summers, that he will hear truth coming from your mouth, and it will make a difference. And Ms. Barbara Moore, thank you, as always, Ms. Barbara, you so much. And I'm just going to turn the rest of this show and let you have the last word. Thank you, Ms. Barbara.
Okay, thank you, Diana. And Mr. Bernard, please give your website for our listeners.
Certainly. It's a blog. It's www.letthemfight, all one word, all lowercase, letthemfight.blogspot.com.
Thank you so much, Mr. Bernard. Well, listeners, we ask that you would go there and become well-informed. It will be a blessing to you. It truly will be. And to share this podcast with Mr. Bernard, with your friends and family, wherever they live. The truth is compelling. And as Mr. Bernard shares with us, he speaks with authority and power, and your family and friends will be touched by this. And so we ask that you would share it with others, as we do as well. And listeners, we thank you for joining us today. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.